Before we begin, I would like to take the opportunity to just say thank you to the congregation for not giving just me, but all the other fellows that have come up the chance for us to serve and praise and honor the Almighty. And as well, I would like to say thank you to all of you who are here in front of us for watching us praise and serve and honor the Almighty. And also, just for your information, all the passages I'm about to reference are for the New International Version, so if yours is slightly different, that is why. And I ask you to please join me in prayer before I begin. Almighty God, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this chance for us to do this, Lord. Also, please filter my words and speak through me so it is none of self and all of thee, Lord. And I pray that everyone takes at least one point from these thoughts tonight and applies it to their life to better serve you. In your son's holy name I pray, amen. The last time our church went to Honduras was back in 2019, and we did a lot of work. We built houses, and we did the medical clinic, where we served 994 people. And we're still looking for the last six, so if you found them, let me know. We even did the hot dog cookout for the church in Honduras, which is one of my favorite parts. But do y'all know the most important yet thankless job that made, frankly, the entire trip possible? That would be Peanut Butter Town. Now, if y'all don't know what Peanut Butter Town is, let me explain it. The person who is in charge of Peanut Butter Town must get up before everyone else on the mission trip. So automatically, you know it was not me. But they have to get up, and they have to set up all of the sandwich-related fixins. That would be the bread, the peanut butter, the knives, the little spatulas, and most importantly, the jelly. But y'all might think, it's just sandwiches. It's not that important, right? But if you have ever built a house in Honduras, experienced Honduran heat, or worked in that medical clinic where you're under a tin roof, it's also just combining heat, you don't want to work hungry. No one does, no matter where you are. Our entire trip, almost, is fueled by Peanut Butter Town, alongside Steve's pudding cups, but we don't talk about that. Now, why am I saying all of this? It's not because I'm going to talk to y'all about making sandwiches tonight. That's not why I'm here. Because I want to talk to you about something that is very important to me, because I think it shines brighter than most anything. Tonight, I want to talk to y'all about service. For those of you taking notes, you can title this, Putting in the Work. Now, to start off, let's define service. And I'm getting a little bit of feedback, so I don't know if that's me. If you Google service, what comes up is something along the lines of an act of assistance or doing something to help someone. That's not inherently Christian, though. It's nice, but you don't have to be a Christian to do that example of service. And when I looked in the Bible for a definition by example of service, I immediately went to Matthew 25, 34 to 36. And if you'd like to join me, that would be fantastic. But if not, I'm going to read it out. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. With that in mind, after about two or three reads of that, I got this example, this definition of Christian service. And that definition is, Christian service is any act or deed done by a Christian to anyone in need, whatever the need be, that glorifies and honors the Almighty and the kingdom of heaven. With that in mind, I have 3 points to share with you tonight. They are 3 good reasons to perform works. And the first reason will be, it demonstrates faith and love. And on the topic of faith, we're going to go to James 2, 20 to 26. And as you can see, if you're using an old-fashioned Bible, I'm right there with you. But James 2, starting in verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." If faith without deeds is dead or useless, do some deeds. Actions can prove intentions. And an easy way to explain this is, well, this. If I were to scream right now, half of y'all would jump, half of y'all would look at me like I lost my mind. But I'm not allowed to do that right now. But that example, in a nutshell, is called the fight or flight response. And the fight or flight response reveals a lot about someone's character, same way your actions do. For example, if I spoke great things about life, but I'm dealing drugs behind you, my actions are not proving my words. If you have faith in the Almighty and say we should love each other as the Almighty loves us and carry the burdens of our brothers, like in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, would you not want to back that up with some action? Prove your faith. What about love? For that, turn to 1 Peter 4. In verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms." Love through service. I don't know about you, but that rings a bell for me, specifically in the form of my family. If you guys have known a Caulfield, which, I mean, I grew up here, so most of y'all most likely do, you know the way we show love almost every single Caulfield is through works. For example, if my sister makes you a sandwich, she cares about you. Congratulations. Showing love through what we do, like being good brothers and sisters, not just through family. I can show my sister I love her. I can make her that sandwich, but through bond of baptism or friendship. For example, if my friend, my brother, is calling me and he is upset because life has dealt him not a good hand, he may be crying, he may be upset, and while I'm listening to this conversation, he's hearing weird noises on my end. And then he gets tired of hearing those weird noises and he asks you, "Hey, where are you?" "I'm on your front porch. I'm here for you." That's how you show love through your actions. And they're going to look at that and they'll be like, "I want some of that. I want to show some of that." And that brings me up to my second point. It sets an example. And this is a big one. We're going to be here for like 5 minutes. And to start that, we're going to be at Matthew 5. And if you would please join me again. We're hopping a lot of scripture tonight, but I don't think that's a bad thing. Matthew 5, starting verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." On that note, I want everyone to do me a favor. Everybody close your eyes. And imagine a dark room. And if you're not doing this, you're looking at me so I can tell. Now, your dark room is dark. So dark, you can't see anything. Now, in your dark room, I want you to take a pocket flashlight and shine it on one area. Did your pocket flashlight make a difference in your dark room? Of course it did. That is what it looks like to non-Christians when Christians are doing work. And I went so far, I lost my place. When non-Christians see us doing good works or helping others or shining with the light of the Holy Spirit, they can see that difference. You can open your eyes now. Something else to consider is the parable of the talents, which I'm going to paraphrase most of this, but if you want to, it is in the latter part of Matthew 25. And let me flip there real quick. It is Matthew 25, 14 to 30, if you want to look at it, but I'm going to paraphrase most of this. Servants 1, 2, and 3 are called up by their master. Their master's going on a trip. He's going to Texas. And he's leaving them all with talents, each based on their skill level. 5, 2, and 1. Now, servants 1 and 2, when their master comes back, says, "Master, we put our noses to the grindstone, and we have doubled the talents that you have given us." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come enjoy the spoils and happiness of your master." But then we have servant 3. I don't want to be servant 3. Because servant 3 walks up to his master and is like, "Here's your talent. I buried it. Here." Don't want to be servant 3, especially when your master replies like this. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. While then, you should have put money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would receive it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they will have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Don't want to be servant 3. Servant 3's inactivity. Servant 3's, for lack of better word, laziness in his works led him not to enjoy the spoils and happiness of his master. I'm going to wrap up this point with a story that was told to me in a life group. Someone told a senior, "The younger kids watch you and look up to you." But he didn't believe him. One day, to test it, he and all the other seniors took a different route to the cafeteria to get their lunch. It was a very slight change. But while they did this, they looked behind them, and the underclassmen were following. I tell you that story to tell you this. When a Christian puts the word into practice, the rest of the world watches. They may not say anything. They're still watching, though. Even younger Christians, like the fellows up here, like the rest of the youth group, they're also watching. So if they see a more experienced Christian having inactivity, being that third servant from the parable, they're going to follow suit and be third servants, too. We have to inspire the younger ones and the non-Christians and be servants, humbly setting that example. And that leads me to the final point of the evening. Point 3, even Jesus, the example of a perfect and sinless life, came as a humble servant. For those of you with traditional Bibles, I want you to put your thumb in John 13. And for those of you with your phones, congratulations, you get to go quicker. Because I'm going to go to Philippians 2, 5 through 8. If I can find it. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." If you're using another version, it will say something to be grasped. "Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And while thinking about that, flip over to John 13, where we'll spend the rest of the night, however long that takes. John 13, starting in verse 3, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus was the Son of God. Correct? Thank you. He had all of the prestige and all the power. But did he come and kick down doors saying, "I am Jesus. I have power equal to God. You better listen to me right now"? Did Jesus do that? No, he didn't. Instead, he came and he got on his knees and he washed feet and he came and he served and he died for us, the ultimate work of service. And continuing on in John 13, I'm going to paraphrase 6 through 10 purely for context. Jesus washing feet. He goes over to Peter and Peter's looking at him. He's like, "Jesus, what are you doing?" And Jesus is like, "I am washing your feet." And Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If you don't let me do this, you're not part of me." Peter replies, "Then wash my entire body." And Jesus is like, "Your body's fine. It's just your feet." And then we're going to verse 13. Thank you, Colton, for reading that. I'm going to expand a little bit, if you don't mind. Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Going back, no servant is greater than his master. This is not a question. We are not greater than the almighty, infinite, all-powerful creator of the universe. Or his son, Jesus. But not to diminish Jesus at all. Yet Jesus bent down and he served us instead of coming and kicking down the doors. That should set an example for us. That we don't show up with our 18-wheelers and our camera crews with all of our social media followers watching saying, "I am here to serve you!" Jesus didn't, so we shouldn't. Instead, going back to Philippians 2, took the very humble nature of a servant. And instead of being above us, he came down to our level, or beneath our level, washing feet. I'm 6'4", so I'm going to sit down. And he said, "Hey, I know life has been tough, and I know that you are in need. I am here for you. If we need to go get Chick-fil-A tomorrow, whatever, I am here for you." And guys, that's all I have for tonight. I know you're all very upset to see me stop speaking, but that's all we got. So before we close, let's wrap up some points. Our definition of Christian service is any act or deed done by a Christian to anyone in need, whatever the need be, that glorifies and honors the Almighty and the kingdom of heaven. Our actions need to demonstrate faith and love, and if not, demonstrate support. Our service needs to humbly set an example to others. And finally, we need to serve as Jesus served, not meeting people, not making them come up to us, not me dragging you to the stage, but me coming down to you and helping you up to this high place. That's all I got for tonight. Thank you very much.